为什么？讲什么呀？Your words, verse 16, your words were found, and I ate them. And your word was to me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. For I am called by your name, O Lord God of hosts. And look at Acts 16.And verse 25. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Is God's word the joy and rejoicing of your heart? You know, people say, the best advertisement is a satisfied customer. Now, our circumstances, our situations aren't always easy. But when God's word is the joy and rejoicing of your heart, it doesn't matter what situation you're in. You can be in jail. You can have your feet in the stocks. And you can have joy and rejoicing in your heart. And from your lips. And I was thinking, when I'm thinking of this verse, I had to think of Acts 16. Paul in Philippi, him and Silas. They were praying and praising God in the midst of that prison, so loud that the prisoners could hear them. So now that the jailer, after an earthquake, God had his way of speaking as well, but come and say, what must I do to be saved? What were they singing? Were they singing a duet? Be strong in the Lord. The victory is ours. The victory is ours. You soldiers, do you think that we're captives? You're the one who's captive. You have to hear the gospel. And you other prisoners. And they were singing, redeemed how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Of course, we know they weren't singing that. That song wasn't there. But I'm just sanctified imagination. If it was there, it would be singing that. I'm redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Saved. How I love to proclaim it. All these songs were on in their hearts. They were rejoicing that their sins were forgiven. And I can imagine, and again, that's imagination, that the Lord sent the disciples out two by two. And there was a reason for that. That they could support one another in the gospel. But I can imagine there are times, and I think it's happened even in our day, where two believers are sitting talking to each other, and there's somebody over here listening. And Silas goes, well, Paul, you must have been a pretty good guy. God must have accepted you because you were so good and you did such good works in your life. And Paul said, no, I thought I was good. I went through the commandments and checked them. Keep the Sabbath day. Don't steal. Don't commit adultery. Honor your parents. I checked them all until I got to that one that said, do not covet. Do not desire. Now, today people say, covetousness is not a sin. Don't covet. Don't desire what is not yours, what somebody else has, or maybe hoping that you'll get it. riches. You ever sat down and said, well, what would it be like if I was rich? What would it be like if I had $100 million in the bank? What would I do? Yeah. And Paul couldn't get over that hurdle. He couldn't check the box. He said he'd have to say, no, I looked within. Silas, I looked within, and I found all kind of covetousness there. All kind of sin. I knew I couldn't stand before God in my sin. I was a sinner. And I thought about the scriptures. Now, when sin first came in, man had his religion. They made fig leaves to cover their nakedness. But when God came in, He said, why are you hiding? They said, because I was naked. Well, I thought they had the fig leaves on. See, religion covers yourself in front of other people. Only because they don't know everything about you. Only you cover the outward part. But the heart doesn't cover. When it comes to the commandment, thou shalt not covet, and I look in my heart, I have to be honest and say, I saw all kind of covetousness there. I broke the law. And somebody who breaks the law is guilty and suffers the consequences. Adam and Eve sinned and were put out of the garden. God had said, don't eat of it or you'll surely die. They ate of it and they surely died. But before that, after the fig leaves, God showed him the way that he was going to reconcile and cover sin once and for all. But he took an innocent animal, killed it, covered him with skins. God was showing Adam and Eve and to their family, this is the way to be accepted before God. This is the way to be covered for your sin. It takes an innocent, spotless animal, its death, shed blood to cover your sins. Well, along came Cain and Abel. Cain carried on the tradition of good works, man's religion. I'll bring the fruit of the ground that had been cursed to God. It doesn't say he brought it by faith. Abel brings the sacrifice. God accepts the sacrifice, but he rejects Abel. Abel gets angry. Why should he reject me? Why should he reject my sacrifice? God appeals to him. If you bring a right sacrifice, won't you be accepted? But you see, he denied that sin came in. He denied that we're under sin. After we disobeyed God, it took death to cover sins, to cover our sins. Abel brought that correct sacrifice. And so while Paul and Silas are in prison, I can imagine them talking to each other very loudly about the gospel. About how it is to be saved. About the need of salvation of every man. Paul brought up a couple of verses I was thinking about in Romans. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Every man sinned. Every prisoner has sinned. Every guard has sinned. And you continually fall short of the glory of God. The only ones who think that they're acceptable by God is because they get a standard that's too low. They find somebody that's worse than them and say, at least I didn't do what he did. I didn't act like that. I'm a pretty good person. There are a lot of nice people going to hell. A lot of nice people going to hell. Not because of their sins, but because they refuse to accept His basis of reconciliation for sin. The sacrifice of His only Son. We deserve the wages of sin. That's what we deserve. Death. If you're not saved, you have to admit that you're a sinner and you deserve death. Has everybody's thoughts been pure? Anybody here never had a bad thought? God sees our thoughts. He knows. And we are subject to Him to give an account. But His blood is what it takes to remove our sins. And they probably shared that gospel in the prison. So much so that when the earthquake happened, nobody left. That's kind of a miracle, you know. All the you think that would be the first thing. You have a rumbling, you know, everybody's chains fell off. And the jailer naturally assumed everybody fled. Out of the jail, this is our chance. He was going to kill himself. Because he knew he would be held accountable for any prisoners that escape. And just before he killed himself, Paul says, don't do yourself any harm. We're all here. And he couldn't believe it. But he had heard the message. He had heard about the need of salvation. He had heard about being lost and how when you're strong in the Lord, the victory is yours. No matter where you are, no matter what. And that you can be redeemed and free, even in jail. And he said, there's something different about those people. There's something different about Paul and Barnabas. They said stuff I've never heard before. They talk about a Jesus who died on the cross and then was raised again 3 days later. About one God to whom we must give an account. Not all these gods of the Romans or the Greeks, but one God created heaven and earth to whom I must give an account. I must find out about this salvation. And he made it easy for them. Sometimes it's difficult to know who's really interested in the gospel and who's not. But when they come up to you and say, sirs, what must I do to be saved? That's a hint.
Yeah.
A hint to be able to give them that gospel of the grace of God that He saves. And his whole household, that very moment, that night, he takes them to his house. His whole house is saved. They became part of the church at Philippi, with a number of other believers that are mentioned in Scripture. But it starts with, thy word was found, and I had taken it in, and it's the joy and rejoicing of my heart. Believers should not have the impression that the holier you get, the more miserable you look. That's not true. That's not what it should be. The more we get to know the Lord, the more people should see the joy and rejoicing in our heart. Look at the verses that are on the wall. And the most common one, if you ask, what's the most common verse in the Bible that most people would know? It's John 3:16. But what a verse. God so loved the world. The subject is God. The God who made the universe. And we get our probers out as far as they can go, and our planet looks like a dot, a blue dot. The only blue dot, as far as I know, that they had. And yet they're just getting to the end of the solar system. And yet they know there's so many galaxies out there, so many stars. That's the same God who loved and gave. You see, the devil in the garden tempted our parents to think that God was a killjoy. God was selfish. The reason God isn't letting you have of that one tree, look, you're in paradise. You can enjoy anything there. One thing he tests you on, and you'll be occupied with that, right? But he says, listen to me, I'm smart. I'm the devil. I'll give you some advice. It's not because you'll die. God knows if you eat of it, you'll be like him. He doesn't want anybody to be like him. He wants to be top dog. He wants to tell everybody what to do. He doesn't really love you. And when he says, you shall surely die, you won't surely die. You can't trust his word. You can't trust his love. Listen to me. Listen to me. I'm more generous than he is. I'm telling you the truth. And he has used that lie over and over again to get people to not believe that God loves them. But John 3:16, the Lord Jesus came and said, just like in the wilderness, they looked when they were bitten by the snake and they lived. That's the same truth that God wants to share, that he loves you. And he loves you so much. So much. That little word, so. You know, you tell your children, I love you so much. And after a while they say, well, I love you so, so much. Well, I love you. You know, has to be one little extra more so. But it's to this extent. This is how far God loves us that he gave. He's a loving God. He's a giving God. And he's a forgiving God. But he loved, so loved the world. The world. That's universal. Just like all have sinned. That includes everybody. Not just the elect. He loves everybody. He loves the world. He doesn't say God so loved the elect. You can't make it mean something different than it is. Even when we can't put the both thoughts together in our minds, we accept both as true. God's choice and God's free love for the world, for whosoever, for the lost. There's no one out there that you say, well, God doesn't love them. God doesn't want them to be saved. He wants all to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. He loves the world. He doesn't just love Israel. They were the elect nation. They were blessed. But the message that of the gospel that the Lord brings is that God loves the world so much that he gave his son. Now somebody said, and I like the thought, doesn't read, God so loved his son that he gave him the world. Though, that's more logical. We know how much he loves his son. His son did everything that always pleased him. And God could open heaven multiple times, say, this is my beloved son. There's nobody like him. But to say, who had rebelled, who didn't believe him, got ourselves into that situation because we didn't believe him. That he loves us still. That he cares for us still. And you know the amazing thing? God made men different, us mankind different than angels. He made us in families. Adam and Eve were our parents. And in marriage, God established marriage as a sacred, or some people call it a sacrament, a sacred thing. He made us in such a way that we could know what it is it's like to be God. Now think about this. In God, as He reveals Himself to us, is three in one. There's a oneness that's there in the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, always there. And in a marriage, He takes both and makes one. And He gives us the privilege of being able to share in service, yokes together in a marriage, in love, in oneness, and in creation. He gives us the blessing to create someone in our own image, after our own likeness. That's like God. He made us to be like Him, to understand what He's like, and to be like Him. And the devil says, God doesn't want you to be like Him. Oh yes, He does. He wants us to understand what the Father, Son, and Spirit, what God it is like, truly like, and to enjoy being like Him in a marriage. He says, like Christ in the church, or marriage, this blessings that God has given, the same one who loved the world, He gave His only Son, the only one that He had. Look at Genesis chapter 22 and verse 2. You probably know it. This was God testing Abraham. But look how he words it. Says to Abraham, take now your son. And he doesn't say, go to the land of Moriah. He says, take your son, your only son. The one that you love. Go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt sacrifice. God so loved the world that He gave His son, His only son, the son that He loved. How much does God love us? The very best of heaven. He sends, we've had it this morning, the Father sent the Son. The Father, those 3 hours, He bore our sins that we might be saved. He's the acceptable sacrifice. All those sacrifices in the Old Testament, none could take away sin. They all look forward to the one sacrifice, His own Son. That's how much God loves us. Do you believe that? Do you enjoy that? Is that the joy and rejoicing of your heart? That God so loves us? That whosoever will believe in Him. Why belief? Why not some good work? Why not crawling on your knees to Sistine Chapel? Or some kind of work? Because then you have a basis to boast. You'd say, I did this to be saved. You'll be in heaven talking about how we got there. When we get there, we all know how we got there. It was through the blood of the Lamb. And we all say, praise God. Sing praise. When Paul and Silas were singing praises to God, I'm sure it included what the Lord Jesus had done, that they all heard the great sacrifice. Whosoever believeth. Believing just means to accept what God says. Remember back in Genesis, they didn't accept what God said. God told them the truth. If you eat of it, you will surely die. Doesn't mean that God would have never allowed them to eat of it, but He was testing them. At this stage in your growth, it's not good for you. It will hurt you. You will die. They couldn't go that far to trust Him. And they trust the liar. They didn't believe God, and they believed the lie. Now God says, I've made a way of salvation. All you have to do is believe me. Not believe anything or anyone. Depends on who you believe for salvation. Believe in me, in Him. He's the trustworthy one. You won't be dying. You'll have eternal life. It'll be your possession. It'll be your joy. It'll be the joy and rejoicing of your heart. And when people look at you, they come and they say, why do you have this hope in you? Why are you happy? You're in jail. You're in stocks. You're singing? What a concert that must have been to listen to. What an effect on the soldiers. What an effect on the guard. And instead of killing himself, salvation came to his whole house. Eternal life came to him in that moment. Why? Because he believed what they said. He believed the message. And that was the message throughout the whole Roman world. Paul and Barnabas and Silas and Timothy, they went around, they turned the world upside down. It was in the midst of idolatry everywhere, worshiping various gods. And here come these Jews, and they all were Jews at first, come talking about this Jewish Messiah who was rejected by his own people, but God raised him from the dead to show that he was indeed who he said he was. And the same message, 2,000 years from this time, John 3:16, on the churches of all places have it on the wall there. Because that's a gospel in a nutshell. It's God's good news for the world, and still is, for everyone that believes. All you have to do is receive. So you cannot work it. Your work is like the fig leaves. You're still naked. It's like Cain's sacrifice. It's not accepted. The only accepted is the blood of the Lamb. That's why Peter could talk about His precious blood that redeems us. And we can sing, so many of these hymns are about our redemption, about being strong in the Lord, that we have victory in Jesus. It's good to have those thoughts, those songs running through your mind. And let others see it. Let others hear it. So that they'll come and ask you for the reason of the hope that is within you. And we can then tell them about the great salvation, the great Savior that we have, the joy and rejoicing of our hearts. So we pray. Lord, we thank You for such a gospel. No matter how often we hear it, it's so wonderfully sweet. And we pray that Your word would be the joy and rejoicing of our hearts, and that it would shine from our lives. And help us, Lord, to live in a way that honors You. As Bobby shared, that the controlling in our lives would be of Your Spirit and in humility, and not lusting after pleasures and things, but a testimony that You truly satisfy in our lives. We thank You. In Your name. Amen.